Well, this morning we turn back to 1 John, the first epistle of the Apostle John, coming this morning to chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. We're getting near the end of this epistle. I pray that even through some of the hard, maybe even at times agonizing examination that it's caused us to do in our lives, that this epistle has been very beneficial for our souls. I pray it's been strengthening the assurance of the true believer in Christ. Assurance not in ourselves, but in the evidences of His gracious work within us. Things new about us, true about us, that only the Lord could do in our hearts and our lives. On the other hand, I pray that this epistle has been weakening any false assurance of an unbeliever and leading us to Christ alone as our hope. But certainly one area, Christian, of our lives where we're often lacking in confidence before God has got to be this area of prayer. You know, think about your own life. Do you pray as you should? Do you pray as much as you should? Do you struggle with prayer? I think we all, you know, answer those questions in the same way, no matter how long we've known the Lord, because none of us can say we've arrived in having full confidence in prayer. And yet, even as we acknowledge our struggles in the flesh with prayer, we need to remember how often prayer has been a blessing. We just sang about some of those blessings in that song, didn't we? A finding relief in the Lord, a finding escape from the tempter's snare. I mean, how often has God provided blessing? How often has prayer been a very rich, renewing, uplifting, powerful experience of communion with God? That's the kind of prayer we're talking about, by the way, not just rote prayers or just mindless, thoughtless words, but real communion with God. How often have we received from Him just what we need in our time of need, lifting us out of perhaps discouragement and self-pity, fleeing temptation, pursuing righteousness, keeping our eyes on Jesus, being given peace and contentment, being taught to trust and follow His perfect will, His perfect ways, which are far higher and far better than our own thoughts and our own ways. Seeing God at work through our prayers to accomplish His will in our lives and in the lives of others. In our text for this morning, right after John has given us his purpose statement of the epistle in verse 13, he deals with the believer in Christ having confidence in prayer. So if you will have your copy of the scriptures open and stand together with me as I read our passage for today, and then we'll go in prayer to the throne of grace. Beginning with verse 14, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death." Father in heaven, we come to You this morning, laying ourselves before You as we open Your holy word in this portion of Your truth that You have prepared for us providentially this morning to receive. And we pray for attentive minds and open hearts to hear, to understand, and to apply, to believe and obey the truth of Your word that You have given us here. Father, help us in this, we pray, to Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's consider our text this morning in two parts. First of all, number one. There we go. Number one on your outline, a great promise. Let's see here, a great promise in answered prayer. Pretty evident, isn't it, in verses 14 and 15? What's the promise? If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And there's another part to this promise. We know that if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. So the promise is not that not just that God hears and answers, but also that because He hears and answers, we have those things we request from Him. And note that John doesn't say we will have these things. We have them, he says. You see that? Isn't it an amazing promise? We have the request. We have now what we have prayed for in our prayers, according to verses 14 and 15. Well, how are we to understand that great promise? That's confidence, isn't it? As John states this here in his epistle. And where does John get this kind of confidence? You know where he got it from? He got it from Jesus. From Jesus himself. Turn back with me to John's gospel, where we see the words of Jesus. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let's be reminded of some things we saw as we went through the gospel of John. Similar promises as what John has just said in his epistle that we see coming from the Lord himself. Several places, in fact. Look with me at John 14, verse 13. Look what our Lord says to his disciples. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then go over to chapter 15, verse 7. Chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And then later on in chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. And then chapter 16, verse 23. He says to them, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be full. So, what do we see back in our text in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15? We are seeing John reiterating to the church what he had already received from Christ himself. Ask anything. Ask anything and you have it. Well, that's not all he says, is it? It doesn't just say that. Ask anything and you will have it. That's not all Jesus said either, right? Because there can be, and there have been, times we pray for something. We ask God for things and don't receive the thing we prayed for. I'm thinking of my own life, even over this past year. Months passed, I prayed, God, please let me sleep. Let me get to sleep. And there were many nights where I couldn't sleep or couldn't get to sleep for many hours. At our house, there's been many past years. I think I'm growing in grace and what I'm praying about and how I'm praying about this. But in past years, I can remember pleading with God to take away our annual water problems each spring in our basement. God just dropped the water table where it once was when we first moved in. For the first 6-7 years, we didn't have any issues. The water table was low, and now it's like, and it's like every spring, boom, boom, boom. But those problems have continued. I prayed about it. I asked. Many years asking God, perhaps some of us have asked God to grow our church numerically. And over the years, you know, small town, kind of typical, right? You know, our numbers go up a little, they go down a little, but pretty steady. You know, no explosion of numerical growth, though we may have asked for that. We can pray things like, God, I really want better health, more income, a nicer car, a nicer house, or God, I really would like to live somewhere else. I'd like a better, more attentive husband or wife. I'd really like more obedient kids. God, give me more obedient kids. Even God, many of us, God, give me believing kids or a believing spouse. Lots of things we can all testify of where what we ask for in prayer was not answered or not answered the way we wanted. What's going on with what John says here? Well, of course, we have to see all of what John says in the text, right? And all of what our Lord said, which is what? If we ask anything according to his will. And back in John, Jesus said over and over, if we ask anything what? In his name. Those two things are synonymous. In his name and according to his will are speaking of the same thing. If we ask that way, the promise of God is we will receive. This is teaching us a lot about prayer, isn't it? For one thing, it tells us that prayer is not us convincing God to align his will with our will. We aren't in charge. And frankly, that's a good thing if we're honest about it. Prayer is not us making God do our will. You know, if I just pray hard enough, if I just pray long enough, if I just use the right words, then I can change God's mind and get him to do something that he wasn't going to do in the first place. Is that the God of Scripture? No, that's not how God, the true and living God, works. And again, that's a good thing if we really are honest about it. And that's not how true prayer works. We don't convince God to do things he wasn't going to do previously. That's a great misunderstanding of what prayer is. I think it robs prayer of its true blessing. Prayer isn't a tool to change God's will and desires so that they conform to our will and our desires. Prayer changes us. When God's people are driven to pray, we saw that in Psalm 40 last Sunday, didn't we? When God's people are driven to prayer, prayer changes us so that our will and our desires align with his perfect, right, good, and true will and desires. Prayer is bringing ourselves into the mind and heart of Christ. This is why Scripture gives us these qualifications, this understanding. Pray, our Lord says. Ask for things, but ask according to my will. Ask in my name. Think about that phrase, in my name, as we read it from John. What does that mean to act in someone's name, to do something in someone's name? Like, for example, let's think in a legal sense of acting as somebody's power of attorney. If you're being faithful in acting as that person's power of attorney, are you doing what you want to do? Or are you doing what they would want to do, right? If you're faithful in that, you're going to enact their will, not your own. And when we pray in the name of Christ, what are we learning to do? We're learning to pray as Christ would pray. And how do we know? How do we know what Christ would pray? How do we know how Christ would pray? Right here, he's given us his word. His completed word, it's in his word that we know the mind of Christ. How important to be in the word. How important to be meditating on His law day and night. That's where true prosperity, true blessing is found, so that we come to the Lord with the priorities, with the desires of Christ in our prayers, and get this confidence. So, prayer is not coming to God, just coming to God with our shopping list of all the things, all the stuff we want. Prayer is coming to God, coming to the Father with the mind and heart of Christ in this situation or in this trial we're going through. Because prayer is fundamentally what? I hinted at it earlier. Prayer is fundamentally communion with God. Communion with God. Communion with our Heavenly Father. Prayer is coming with praise to Him. Honor to Him. Thanksgiving. Prayer is desiring His glory and therefore His will. Father, Father, what is it that You and Your goodness and Your glory want to do in my life? In my family, in my kids, in my church? What is it that You want to do, Father, in our nation? What is it that You are accomplishing in my life or in this person for Your glory and for Your kingdom? Do it, Father. Do it, Father. And so if we want to pray more effectively, then what do we need to know? We need to know God better. We need to know His word better, His will better through Scripture. And then pray Scripture. Pray Scripture in the spiritual battles that you're facing. Pray Scripture in your struggle with a particular sin that you have been battling for years. Pray Scripture on behalf of your brothers and sisters in Christ. What a blessing that would be if we'd be more faithful in that as a church. What things we'd see God doing and working according to His will. Last Tuesday, Nancy, you texted me. Dennis probably didn't know, right? And asked me to be praying for Dennis as he went in for that heart cath. And I did. I prayed for guidance through that test. And the Lord answered that prayer, didn't He? And I'm praying for guidance through that test. And prayed for you guys and making wise decisions for treatment. And God's care for you guys. Not knowing God's will in that, okay? But let me also let you know, I even more prayed for God to do things I know are His will in your life. Like God working through it. And here's a specific scripture I prayed over you guys. I prayed for God to accomplish 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. To give you guys encouragement. That though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. That through this continued trial, God would cause you to see more clearly the things that are unseen and eternal and not have your eyes on the things that are seen and temporary. This last Friday morning in my prayer time, I was part of my devotions in that book of the daily meditations on the Puritans I shared with you a few weeks ago. I came across a great encouragement on one of the Beatitudes, what it means to be poor in spirit. It was very convicting and challenging to my life, and I began to pray for God to do that, make me more a man like that, who is poor in spirit. And then as I was praying that, God brought into my mind Ron and John and John and John and Mike and Neil. And I started to pray that for each of those men. And then I prayed it for my wife. I prayed it for my kids. That was my prayer time that morning. Praying one of the Beatitudes for these I love. And I shared that with the elders and deacons of how I was praying for them. And but you know what? I want you guys to know, I didn't sit there and go, oh, how can I have a sermon illustration? Oh, I'll do this and I'll send them that note. It wasn't until like 3 hours later, I was out mowing the lawn, whatever lawn I've got. It's not much of a lawn, but I was mowing anyway. And as I'm mowing, it came to mind that the Spirit of God was leading me to apply my own sermon. And it was a great encouragement to me of His work in my life, even without me consciously thinking of it, of how I'm learning to pray Scripture. Encourage us in that. What do you really want in your life? Examine that. What do you really want for your loved ones? What do you really want? What do we really want for our church? What are we praying for? Are we concerned just with having a comfortable life? Are we far more concerned with having a godly life? That's the heart of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Right? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the heart of the Psalms. Pray the Psalms. They're really easy to pray, by the way. Pray the Psalms for yourself. I mean, easy in the sense that they're prayers already. They're not always easy to come from the heart. But pray the Psalms. Pray the prophets. There's some wonderful things the prophets call God's people to come to terms with and to deal with and to look to the Lord. This is the heart of Jesus in the Gospels. This is the heart of his apostles and the epistles. Just think of the things Paul prayed for God's people. Many years ago, John Nordine had a class here on the prayers of the apostles, and I know I spent many months dealing with those prayers. If you were part of that, you'll remember some good teaching that. But just to think about one of them, this is Colossians 1, 9 through 12. How did Paul pray for God's people? He prayed that we, that one another, would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. For what? For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Do we ask for that? Do we ask God that prayer for ourselves, for our loved ones, for our family, for the attaining of all? Father, give me steadfastness. Give me patience in your will. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. If we ask anything according to his will, what we know is his will for us is what we find here. What we find here. In salvation from sin, forgiveness and cleansing, spiritual growth and maturity, the fruit of the Spirit. What about that? Even focusing on one part of the fruit of the Spirit and praying that for yourself, praying that for others. Power to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, which are just relentless in their battle against us, getting us to get our eyes off of Christ and get discouraged. Strength to live pure and holy lives before God. Perseverance in trials. Boldness in our witness of Christ and his word. In faith, ask, seek, knock for these things in prayer, and you will receive. You will find. They will be open to you. Now, in the things of this world, like our health, our finances, in what God is doing in our circumstances where we do not know his will, these are cares and concerns that our Heavenly Father does invite us to bring before him, before his throne of grace. But, okay, let's ask, how do we do that with those temporal concerns in light of 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15? In light of all those verses in John 14 to 16. Here's how. We bring those requests to God according to his will. We bring those requests to God in the name of Jesus, in submission to his will, submitting our desires to his will, whatever that may be in a particular situation. And we'll have what we request. We'll have the desires of our heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give the desires of your heart. As we what? As we entrust these things to his will and the peace that he gives us in that. I think that's an amen from Xavier. Thank you, Xavier. All right. We love having babies here, don't we? Listen to what we see in passages like Philippians 4. Look at this again. Very familiar text, but oh, it's a lifelong journey to really appropriate this text in our lives, isn't it? I'm still learning. Rejoice in what? Rejoice in the Lord. How often can you do that? Always. There's never a time, Christian, we can't do that. Rejoice in the Lord always. This is why he repeats it again. I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit, where do we get that from? From the Lord, who's gentle and humble in heart. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Why? Because we know the Lord is near. The Lord is near. And because that's true, what? Be anxious for nothing. Whew. God, give me grace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving. That's slow to come sometimes. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Go to God with your cares. Go to God with your concerns. Don't just sit there and get all more worked up about it. Don't just lay there in bed and worry more. All comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't we need that against the attacks of worry? And it's no wonder then why Paul goes on in that passage to talk about what we're thinking about, what we're dwelling on, what are we choosing to dwell on. And then he goes on further in that passage to talk about contentment in any situation, any circumstance that we're in. In fact, that directly is what Philippians 4:13 is about. Do you know that? What's Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through him or through Christ who strengthens me. You know what that's primarily about? It's primarily about having peace instead of anxiety. It's primarily about having true and pure thoughts instead of false and impure thoughts. It's about having contentment instead of discontentment. I can do those things through Christ who strengthens me. So verses 14 and 15 here, our confidence in prayer as those, verse 13, who believe in Christ and know that we have eternal life in him, our confidence is not in ourselves, but in Christ. Notice that. The confidence which we have before him, or towards him, and our confidence that he hears us and is giving us the things we ask from him in prayer in his will. And then John continues in this context of dealing with prayer according to his will. Don't disconnect these verses. Praying according to his will to give some application of this in our love for one another. Isn't that a big theme of 1 John? How often have we read, love one another, love your brother, love the brethren? Well, look at this. Gracious provision in intercessory prayer. I made a slight change after I printed the outlines. A gracious provision in intercessory prayer. That means praying for one another. Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, literally it's sinning sin not to death, he shall ask and God will for him give life. To those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. So John is admonishing us not just to be praying for ourselves, but for others as well. And again, this is an outworking of what he's been exhorting us throughout this epistle in loving one another. Part of loving one another is taking time and energy to really intercede for one another. I know it's a huge encouragement to me. Don't discount that. And I know there's people who don't even say anything to me. But when I'm reminded of people interceding for me as a brother in Christ, as their pastor, what an encouragement that is to me. That they're taking time to lift me before the throne of grace. And I know God's working through those prayers. And I trust in my prayers for you as well. But interceding for one another, especially in these verses, when our brother or sister in Christ is on a dangerous path of sin, do we love them enough to go after them in prayer first? Yeah, we need to seek for wisdom and direction, how we can go to them with exhortation and rebuke and counsel. But are we going after them in prayer? That takes love. Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, sinning sin, not leading to death. Now, yes, John has told us in 1 John that true believers, they're going to be pursuing righteousness. That's what? That's our new heart in Christ. If we've been born of God within, John has said, we're going to have that leading of his Spirit to pursue righteousness. But hasn't John also been honest about the reality that in this life, Christian, we sin? We struggle with sin, and we will until we're with the Lord? Believers do sin. I mean, John's dealt with that right in the very first chapter. There's times, in fact, that believers get entangled in sin. And when we are caught in sin, personally, for ourselves, what's our responsibility? 1 John, we're to confess that sin. We're to turn from that. Verse chapter 2, we're to look to our perfect and righteous Savior who made propitiation for our sins, for his cleansing, his forgiveness and cleansing and renewal. We're to look to our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is perfectly, faithfully, continually interceding for us. And one gracious provision by which Christ is pursuing his people in their sin as they wander from him, and Christ is continually delivering his people from that, is working through the intercession of brothers and sisters in Christ. God working through our prayers for one another. Brothers and sisters who love us, who care about our spiritual well-being. And John's talking about that here. If we see our brother or sister committing a sin not leading to death, we're to ask God, and God will give them life to those not committing sin not leading to death. This parallels the admonition of Paul. Listen to Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. See that word restore? Don't use it to gossip. Don't use it to slander. Don't use it to puff yourself up and think, ha-ha, yeah, look at them. Restore! Oh, how we should want to see each other restored when we have wandered and fallen. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. You're weak yourself. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. One primary way we bear one another's burdens is through prayer. When we are living ourselves in the will of God, when we are praying according to the will of God, one effect John just assumes in verse 16 is that we are going to be praying for one another. Do you see that? If anyone sees his brother commit a sin not leading to death, he shall ask. He will ask, and God will for him. It's not a command there in the text. It's not an imperative. It's a description of believers in Christ, what we do for each other if we're living in the will of God. We will be interceding for each other. But, okay, here's the so-called elephant in the room as we come to this passage that everybody wants to know about. What is John talking about here? I think we make an elephant out of it, by the way. We forget the clear admonition. So I'm going to come back to that, but let's make the elephant a mouse. All right, what's the thing in the text that we wonder about? What in the world is this sin not leading to death or sin leading to death? What's John talking about when he says, I'm not talking about praying for that? What is it? Well, first of all, apparently, in John's day, as he writes and uses this phrase, apparently in the early church, this was a common phrase that the early church understood, because John doesn't bother to explain it. But over time, we've lost a clear understanding of this phrase, and there are several ideas what this might mean. Primarily, they can be summarized in four different views of this. So let's briefly deal with that. First of all, some think John is referring to some particularly heinous sin that God will not pardon. Now, I think right in the text, we see a problem with that view, with that understanding, because John says he's talking about a what? Verse 16, a brother. A brother. And if they're a brother or sister in Christ, they're a genuine believer. All their sin has been pardoned in Christ. Remember chapter 2, verse 2? Jesus Christ is the propitiation for their sins. Second, another view I think we need to take seriously and contemplate seriously is that John is thinking of what we would call apostasy here. A Christian who falls away from the faith, who rejects the Christian faith that they once professed. And certainly, there's that reality within the church. There are those who profess faith in Christ, but at some point walk away from that profession and never repent. There were people in the church John was writing to who were one of those people as they were in the church. But as they began to promote, teach, or believe false teaching against the scriptures and continued in that, sooner or later, what? They left the church. John said they went out from us to demonstrate that they were really not of us, of the faith. But that this is talking about a true brother or sister in Christ who apostatizes, who commits a sin, sinning a sin, not leading to death, I would personally struggle with. For one thing, in chapter 3, John has already said that true born-again Christians will not continue in sin. There will be repentance. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 9, John has already said, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. He cannot continue in sin by the tense of the verb there. There's going to be a brokenness. There's going to be a turning. There's going to be a repentance. He's about to repeat this in a couple of verses. Look down to verse 18. He's going to say, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. There's a promise there that we'll look at later. A third view of this is that John is speaking here about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is spoken of by Jesus in Matthew 12. But in that passage, he was speaking to unbelieving Pharisees who were so hardened in their rejection of Jesus as the Christ that they did what there? They accused him of casting out demons by what? By the power of Satan. That's why it's blasphemy against the Spirit. And Jesus goes on there to talk about that sin, blasphemy against the Spirit, which in context, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit seems to be having the very Son of God standing before you, doing the very works of God, and your heart is so hardened that you attribute the power behind that to Satan and not to the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus warning that for that person that could come to that point, they're too far gone. In judgment, God had given them over to their sin, and they were without hope. Now, the problem here is, first of all, the occasion of that sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, in Matthew 12, isn't present here. Jesus has ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. Second, it's hard to see how John could call such a hardened sinner a brother, because of what he's even said back in chapter 2 about those who prove not to be true brothers. I would lean toward the fourth view of this, that a better understanding of this death that it's speaking of is not a spiritual death, but physical death. That this sin leading to death is speaking of physical death inflicted on a believer in Christ as a result of their persisting in some deliberate sin. I think that's something from Scripture we all need to take very seriously, as we see examples of this in Scripture. Acts chapter 5, in the account there of Ananias and Sapphira, they were in the church, a brother and sister in Christ. They were part of the church. And they persisted in a lie. They persisted in a deceit. And they were both struck dead right there in the midst of the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul speaks of a person in the church of Corinth who was caught up in a gross immorality. They were persisting in a relationship with their father's wife. And Paul says this about them: I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And then 1 Corinthians 11, you remember there the teaching of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth about partaking of the Lord's Supper, of communion, and how some in that church were abusing that. And he warns them there to examine themselves when they do come to partake of the bread and the cup. And he says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And he goes on and says, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, Paul says, many among you are weak and sick, and a number, what? Sleep, which is a euphemism for death. A number have died. But if we judged ourselves rightly, Paul says, we would not be judged. We would not be disciplined in that way. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, Christian, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So there were some there in the church in Corinth, as part of God's discipline upon them for persistent sin and abusing the Lord's Supper, died. And perhaps this is what John is speaking of here. If that's true, then what's the purpose of John speaking about our ministry of intercessory prayer for one another, especially those caught in some sin? Well, in mentioning this sin not leading to death, sin leading to death, what's the purpose then for this? Well, John may be reminding us that in some cases, our prayers for one another will not be effective. There are situations where God will bring a physical judgment on one of his disobedient children no matter how much we pray for them. So maybe this is here, I was thinking, to not discourage God's people in their prayers when a disobedient brother or sister they care about, they're praying for, dies as a consequence of persistent sin. But note, too, that while John says in that situation we don't have to pray for life, note he doesn't forbid it either. Of course, one of the difficulties with this is how do we know? How do we know when a person's persistent sin is leading God in judgment and discipline to take their life? How do we know when to stop praying for God to spare their life? It's a hard question to answer. I think the answer is to focus on the general rule John is giving us. Focus on the general rule and not the exception. Whatever way we want to interpret the exception, the general calling for us as believers in Christ is to pray for one another in the body of Christ. That when someone gets caught up in some sin, we're praying for God. Praying for God to bring them to repentance and restoration to a life of continued growth and service to his kingdom. Don't forget how the Lord himself is so patient, is so gracious, and so persistent with us. We need to imitate our Lord in that, right? Think of the parable of the shepherd going after the sheep, for instance. Imitate Christ in your love and care for each other. And let me say this, we need to be receptive. We need to be humbly receptive to the love and care of our brothers and sisters in Christ for us when we need to be rebuked, when we need to be corrected, and we need to be turned. Pray for one another. I hope that even our regular prayers for one another would be used by God to keep us from entangling sins, sins that could even lead to death. Pray for one another. Maybe one thing you could do is take the church directory. I know some of you have already taken one copy. There's copies in the back table. Take the church directory. You belong to another church, take the church directory for that church. And however you want to divide it up or think through it, maybe pray for someone different on a daily basis, or each week, maybe focus in prayer for someone different in our church family. And pray with confidence. How? In the name of Jesus, according to His will, with assurance that God will answer those prayers. I love how the Puritan Joseph Hall put it, one of the quotes I put in your bulletin today. As he was speaking about praying according to God's will, he said this, "I am sure I shall receive either what I ask or what I should ask." That's pretty good, isn't it? I am sure I shall receive either what I ask or what I should ask. Let us have confidence in our prayers that His will be done, even as we pray it should be. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the encouragement of this passage and our prayers to You, that You and Your grace have chosen this means of Your grace to accomplish Your will, that we would be interceding for one another in prayer, that we would be praying according to Your will, in the name, after the will, in the person of Your Son, our Savior and Lord, and Your perfect will for us, as You've given it to us in Your word. That by our prayers, Father, that our prayers would be more and more effective, that we'd be desiring godly lives, not comfortable lives, godly lives. And that these prayers, it would be effective in Your will and Your plan for our families, for our churches, for our community, for our nation and our world. As we see Your hand accomplishing Your will. May it be done, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How does the Lord's